Turn with me, if you would, to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I'd like to spend some time this morning going through this set of scripture. It's very unusual, but it's also very profitable, I believe. The Apostle Paul, before we begin, I just want to quote a verse to you. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." What he's saying is that all the scripture that we have, both the Old Testament, law and prophets, and the New Testament, the writings of the apostles and those that, who wrote under the direction of the apostles, all of this is the breathed out word of God. God has spoken to us through these 66 books that we find in the Bible. And they're profitable to us. They're profitable for doctrine, to teach us reality. They're profitable for reproof. Sometimes we may be not going in the right direction, or our thinking may be off. And correction and instruction of righteousness. And he says that the man of God, and by that he's not just talking about preachers, he's talking about all of us, men and women, the person who is the child of God, someone who has the love of God in their heart, whether they're young or old, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, which means thoroughly furnished, means equipped to do what God would have us do, to have a good life. Maybe not one without sorrow at times, not one without disappointment, but nevertheless a God-centered, faith-focused, Jesus-directed life. So when we go to chapter 11, we're going to find about a man by the name of John the Baptist, who we're going to talk about him a little bit. He's going through kind of a crisis of faith, so to speak. He's going through some difficulties. I had thought that I might entitle this sermon, I thought we would talk about seasons of discouragement, but I didn't like that. That didn't seem right. We all know about that. I mean, we're discouraged all the time. So I turned it around and I said, what about expectations? What do you expect? Because that will have a great bearing upon how we deal with the things that are taught us in the Word of God and how we deal with the daily grind and issues that we have to face. So with that introduction, let's begin reading. It says in chapter 11, and it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John," this is John the Baptist, "now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." So let's stop right there. Okay. A little background. If we go to the previous chapter, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ has now called his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, and he sent them on their way. He has sent them out to begin to learn how to be ministers. He is sending them by twos to various cities. If you study carefully, they've been preaching in the region of Galilee. So some have suggested this might be some of the region more down south to Judea. He says, you will not be done until you've gone over all the coasts of Israel. And he gives them some very good instructions, and he says, basically, I want you to go into a city, and whatever house you enter into, I want you to stay there, and I want you to basically preach the gospel. And he gives them power to perform miracles. Okay? They had the power to cast out demons. They had the power to heal the sick. They had power to give sight to the blind and hearing and so on. There were these things that they did that manifested to these people who were Jews, manifested to them that God indeed was come, that he was here. And if you parse this carefully, he says, when he was done sending them off, and we don't know how long they were gone, Let's assume it was 6 weeks, 2 months. It wasn't that long. It was long enough for them to go, each of them to go to different cities and places, and they came back together. There's more information for that in the Gospel of Luke. But what I want you to see is that he says after that, he went from these same cities. So he sent those guys out to kind of prepare the way, and then he would come. And his goal wasn't so much to do the miracles as it was to preach the gospel, to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All that God has promised us in the prophets and the law is now being fulfilled through me. That was the message sent to the Jews. While he is doing this, as we continue reading, it says John is in prison, John the Baptist, and he'd been in prison for quite a while. In fact, we read back in chapter 4 where he was first in prison, so he's been in prison for a while. Remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And all four Gospels tell us that when Jesus came about and was ready to begin his earthly ministry, he was baptized at the hand of John. In fact, there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God at that time, that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. It alighted upon Jesus Christ as he came up out of the water there in Jordan. And God the Father spake from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the Bible teaches us that God, though he's one God, he really does have these kind of three essences, three persons, three individuals, but they're one. And we've got God the Father, God the Spirit, and of course the Son, the Word, Holy, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ here, all present there. This was the pinnacle of John's ministry. And we're going to talk more about John in a second, but I want you to see that not soon after that, John was thrown into prison. John, who was a prophet, he was a man who was imprisoned by Herod, okay? And ultimately, he's going to be put to death. So, John is in prison now. He had certain, dare I say it, expectations, okay? Can I say that? He knew from the date that he was born, and as soon as he could understand what his parents were telling him, that he was going to be the herald, he was going to be the one who introduced the Messiah to Israel. He was just like everybody else at this time. He expected, well, this guy's going to come. I'm going to baptize him. He's going to go, and we're going to be off and running. You know, anytime now he's going to come in to his kingdom. He's going to throw out the Romans. He's going to sit on his throne. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David in Zion in Jerusalem. He's going to gather us all together. God's going to bless us. It's going to be a time of everlasting joy. That is what everybody thought. And you can understand why, because the scriptures, as we'll go to them in the Old Testament, that's what he promises. It's just that God is going to unfold these things over time. You see, a lot of those prophecies are not going to be fulfilled at his first coming. They're going to be fulfilled at his second. Okay? And so this is the revelation of the mystery of God. But turning back to this, it's very interesting because John's in prison. He doesn't have freedom to come see Jesus himself, but evidently Jesus was nearby as Jesus was moving through this part. And that's another reason why I think it was the southern part of the land and Judea, the region surrounding Jerusalem. John sends two of his disciples. These are two of the followers of John. These are people who, whenever John was preaching in the wilderness before he'd been imprisoned, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was baptizing, getting people ready, and he sends these two disciples to go see Jesus and ask him a specific question. Now, some have said that John here is at the pinnacle of faith, and John is like not having any problems at all. He's doing this for the benefit of his two disciples. Perhaps. But I think that if you read carefully, you'll see that, no, John is going through a crisis of faith. Okay. John, just like many other people in the Bible, in fact, everybody in the Bible, there are going to simply be times. You can believe in God all you want, but there are going to be times when you doubt. There's going to be times when you fear. There's going to be times when your expectations are not met. You know, John's not the only one who did that. We can read in the Old Testament about a man, perhaps one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah, right? Elijah. And here he is. He's a man who is standing against King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. And he shows all this great work. And he's expecting that God's going to restore, you know, true religion in the nation of Israel. And, you know, what happens is after he's done with that, then Queen Jezebel says, "This time tomorrow, you're going to be dead." And so he runs like a scared kitten. You know, he runs off to the wilderness. He's not the only one who went through this. Good King Hezekiah, who was a king of Judah. He was a very good king. But there were times when his faith was shaken. There were times when he didn't know what to do. And this is sometimes what happens. We don't always know what it is that we should do. King Hezekiah, because he was being threatened by the Assyrian king, he basically cut the doors off of the temple that were made of solid gold and sent a bunch of gold and silver to try to buy them off. King Sennacherib of the Assyrians came anyway, right? So we try. My point is that in the Bible, you're not always going to know exactly what to do. You're not always going to understand what's going on, but you need to pay attention to your expectations. That's one way to unravel this thread, okay? If we're going through a bad time, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be bad forever. Things are going to get good again, but things might not turn out the way you expected them. This is what I'm trying to get at. I'm not trying to belabor this point, but I want you to see why this is here. All Scripture is given for the inspiration of God. It's for us to understand. Here, John is asking the question, art thou he who should come, or should we look for another? And what he's asking is, are you the Messiah? I'm not gonna belabor you with a lot of Old Testament scriptures, but there's a couple of places I want to go to. One is in Psalm 118, verse 26. Psalm 118, verse 26 says this. This was written by David, you know, 1,000 years before these events we're reading about. And it says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You need to understand that what the Jews understood that to mean correctly was that that was the Messiah. Okay? Messiah just means anointed. You see, when we think about the Old Testament and you see what God has unfolded, from the very beginning, He's been promising this one who would come and save them. And He's given a lot of different names. One of the names that He's given, or one of the titles, is He That Should Come. And that's why the disciples say, are you He That Should Come? That was understanding it. In Psalm 2, another psalm of David, a messianic psalm, it talks about the Lord and His anointed, that is His chosen king. You would anoint a king. Of course, you'd also anoint other officials as well. You'd anoint a priest. You'd anoint a judge. You'd anoint certain things. But that just means God pouring out His Spirit upon them. And He said He's called the anointed, which is what Messiah means. It means the king. He's also called the Messiah in Daniel. He's called the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 from the very beginning, the descendant of Eve. He's called the Holy One of Israel. He's called the Beloved of God. He's called the Branch. He's called the One who would come, the Servant, the Elect of God. If you work your way through all the Old Testament, there are many terms that were used to describe this Messiah, okay, this King. And yet here's John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from the day, from before he was born, while he was still in his mother's womb. Here he is having a crisis of faith. His expectations are such that he's like, are you really him? Okay? Are you really the one who is to come? That's really understandable. So Jesus, it tells us in another book, in the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus spent an hour or two with these disciples. And what did Jesus do? Jesus healed a bunch of people. He found somebody who was lame and caused them to walk. Found another person who had come to him that was blind and he gave him sight. Saw another one who was deaf. Now it says he raised the dead. He might have even raised someone. If he did, great. We know on other occasions he did. But he did these works. And you got to think about what is it that Jesus says to these disciples after doing this, after they observe Jesus doing all of these wonderful, mighty works. He says, go and tell John, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preach to them, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but if you'll go back, if you'd like to write this down, you ought to go look at Isaiah chapter 35, where you'll find, especially in verses 5 and 6, where these very qualifications are listed. Okay? You can also go to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, right? Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to give sight to the blind and to release those that are in prison. All of these blessings that were promised that the Messiah would do. He says, see with your own eyes that I am in fact meeting the qualifications written of me in the scriptures. Now notice there are other things mentioned in those sections of scripture and that I mentioned to you that were not being fulfilled. The acceptable year of the Lord, bringing in the vengeance of our God, putting down all of the enemies, destroying them. Those were not fulfilled during Jesus' ministry. And that's part of this as well. But the qualifications that are listed are these. Now, I don't mean to be, tedious in this, but I want you to understand that's what's going on. And notice, he sends them on their way. Now the disciples are gone. And they're going to return to John, and shortly thereafter, we're going to read in the scriptures where John is, in fact, put to death. Now Jesus is going to talk about John the Baptist, and he's going to praise him. Okay, it might be easy for people to say, well, what's wrong with John? where's his faith? Why would somebody like John have doubts? Why would his expectations be off so bad? Well, notice that Jesus is now going to praise John. He's going to describe who John was, but he's also going to talk to the people that are watching this. And this is really beneficial. So please stay with me. Not all scripture is sunshine and unicorns. Some of it is. Okay. Some scripture lifts us up. And believe me, when we start talking about the resurrection in a couple of weeks, I'll get you there. But this is important too. So please bear with me and continue to pray for me, because these are the words of the Master. Notice he's doing this. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? I'll just stop right there. We'll go through it. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Many of these people that he was talking to had been baptized by John. Many of them had gone into the wilderness. Notice that John the Baptist was this very, very rough guy. He was a lot like Elijah. In fact, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wore rough clothes. He ate on his own. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to all these fancy parties or anything like that. He was a very rough character, and he didn't change his gruff ways. One of the reasons he was in prison was because he told the king there that it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife as your queen. And, they were put in prison for that. It didn't matter. That's who John was. Notice what he says. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, or he says, yes, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And he says, truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And we'll continue on reading in a moment. But now he's commenting on, what did you expect to see? What did you think John the Baptist was up to? Did you expect to see someone who was mealy-mouthed and a reed that would be shaken in the wind? And the idea is that you'd have something that's real flimsy, real flip-floppy. There's a lot of preachers like that in the world today. Sometimes I'm like that. I try not to be. I try to be constant for you guys. But, did you expect to find somebody who would kind of, measure the political winds or the philosophical winds and just kind of preach things that they wanted to hear? Or he might preach one thing one day and then a different thing, a contrary thing the next day. He says, that's not it. He said, John was just the opposite. John was the wind that shook reeds. Okay. He was steadfast, and he said it the way it was. Right. Did you go to see a reed shaking in the wind? No. Obviously not. Okay. He says, what about Where'd you go see him? Why'd you have to go to the wilderness? You didn't go to Jerusalem. You didn't go to the temple. You didn't go to a court. You didn't go to a king's palace. You didn't see a guy dressed up in fine robes. Is that what you expected to see, though? Did you expect that the herald of God would be one who would show up with golden clothing and look all impressive and everything and be standing in the very courts of the most important influential people, the great religious leaders? Did you expect to find him standing in the middle of the Sanhedrin, which was the rulers? Did you expect the high priest to be standing next to him saying, guys, this is the one who was sent to announce the Messiah? It'd been nice if that had happened, but that's not what happened. He said, those who show up in court, they wear nice clothing, and, you know, they sleep on silk beds, and, you know, they eat grapes on a couch, and they have this nice thing. So that's not who John was. That ought to tell us something. Let that sink in. If you have ears to hear this, think about this. This man who God said, I'm going to send and I'm going to announce the Messiah, the chosen one, the Holy One of Israel, the branch, this Savior, this Redeemer, you know, this anointed one, was a guy who looked half crazed. He looked like the Unabomber. Okay? Big, scraggly beard with leaves in it, you know? He looked like Radagast the Brown. I mean, I imagine that's what the guy looked like. He ate locusts and honey. He lived by himself. He was a recluse. But he preached the power of God because that's how God chose to declare the Messiah to the world. He didn't come to preach to the rich and the influential and the elites of this world. He came for us. He came for the poor people. Not just poor, you know, physically or monetarily, but just poor in spirit. The poor have the gospel preached to them. He says, did you go to see these things? And he says, did you go to see a prophet? And he said, yeah. And you got to see a prophet. In fact, he says this very, very strange thing. He says, he's the greatest prophet in all the Old Testament. He's the greatest one. It says, of all women, you know, all people born of women in the Old Testament, none is greater than John the Baptist. Now, does that mean because John the Baptist was just loved by God more? No. Does it mean that John the Baptist was better at prophesying than other people? No. It has everything to do with proximity. Okay? Because if you go back and look in the Old Testament and you see whether we're reading about Zechariah or we're reading about Isaiah or we're reading from David who spoke prophetically, we go look at what Daniel had to say, we go look and see any of these other men who were raised up to bring the Word of God, even men such as Moses. John was greater than Moses, is what Jesus is saying. John was more significant than David in this context. He was. He was more important than Elijah. He was more important than Abraham, the father of them all. He's greater than them. Why? Because all these prophets, all of these people that I just mentioned and more, were all pointing to Jesus Christ. The Messiah is coming. This one is coming. But John was blessed to say, he's here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's here. Get ready, folks. He's coming up the road. Repent and get ready. Because our King, who's been promised to us for thousands of years, is now here. That's why he's the greatest. And yet, look at the very next verse that Jesus says. I want you to think about this. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now. Okay, well, let me pick up verse 11. I'm sorry. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's what I was just pointing on. But he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what does that mean? Okay. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of that old dispensation. All John could say was, here he is. But what we get to say, you and me, not just preachers, I mean, just all of us, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we get to say, he's come. He's come. He's come. He's died. They put him in the ground or in a cave, put him in the grave, and he's come out. And he's coming again. We are greater. We are enlightened. We have more access to this grace of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. We're on the other side of what we're going to be celebrating at Easter. And because of that, our position is even more blessed than John the Baptist, who, by his position, was more blessed than anybody else. This is what the gospel is all about. That Jesus Christ has revealed to us who he is and what he has accomplished. And if we'll keep focused on that, then maybe we'll get our expectations in proper format, and we won't be discouraged, and we won't go through these seasons of sorrow so much. Or if we do them, we'll be able to bear them because we'll be able to see properly. Because when Jesus said, I'm going to come and open the eyes of the blind, which are, there's many places in the Old Testament where it says that, and there's many times in the Gospels where it says he gave physical sight to the blind, but that's not all that that means. Spiritual sight, understanding, illumination, ability to see. That's what faith really is. Faith is really the ability to see what's really going on. And same is true with being in prison. Same is true with being lame, the walk, the deaf, or so on. You know, how many times does he say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? God opens up our ears so we can understand these things that he said to us. Now, verse 12 says, now, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And then he says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to take you to one more place. Hold your place there. But I want to direct you back to Malachi. In our Bible discussions we've been having on Wednesday nights, worked our way through the book of Malachi. And I just want to direct your attention to chapter 3, verse 1. This is the very last book in the Old Testament. Okay, very last book. And one of the promises God makes is he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So there's another name for Jesus, by the way. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's come to bring and fulfill God's covenant, his covenant of grace with us, whom you delight in. And in the next verse, he says, behold, verse 5 of chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Both of those verses are talking about John the Baptist, at least in part. He says, if you will hear it, he came as Elijah. He came as the one who was to declare the Lord to the people. What's the problem? The people rejected him. The people rejected him. And so there are a lot of fulfillments here that are going to have to take place in the future because the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. He came into his own, but his own received him not. Nevertheless, he says, if you will receive it. Elijah was one who turned God's people's hearts to God. And he says, if you will receive Christ, if you people that are listening to me, you know, then this is what Jesus is saying. He'll be an Elijah to you. He will have fulfilled his purpose to turn you. Obviously, this is by the Spirit of God. But notice that. This is the promise. This is he that is written, the one who would come. Now, the point is that we can see the scriptures being fulfilled, and yet because their expectations were off, they couldn't see it. John was discouraged. The people were discouraged. The disciples were discouraged. Yet Jesus here is teaching us very properly that no, John the Baptist is exactly who he's supposed to be. I'm exactly who I declared to be. It's just I'm going to do it the way that I'm going to do it. Okay. All right. Now, then the next thing that he does, and again, I appreciate your willingness to let me go through this because this is a very important set of scripture. He now is going to give a parable for them to consider. You might not consider this a parable, but it really is. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, but you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The guy's mad. He's possessed by a demon or something. The Son of Man, that's me, that's Jesus speaking, came eating and drinking, and you say that he's a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So what he's basically saying is this. He's saying that the religious leaders in particular had rejected Messiah. They had rejected John. John's in prison, right? Nobody stood up to defend him. They were just as happy as Herod to get rid of him. Here's Messiah. They've been plotting for a long time to try to kill him. He says, you guys are like children. You're out here playing. You see the adults do things, but you don't understand what they're doing. And you're wanting others to engage in your play. You know, he says, we have mourned and you haven't mourned. We've feasted and you haven't feasted. But he says, wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, the truth will win out. It'll be apparent what is actually right, irrespective of your own expectations. Okay. See, they criticized John because John was just this crazy fellow. It was easy to dismiss John. Well, John's just a crazy guy. You know, mad, crazy John. You know, mad John. He's got a devil. That's what they would say. He's just some weirdo out there in the wilderness. And it's easy for people to dismiss someone who's like that, who Jesus just said is the most important guy in the Old Testament. But they just dismissed him. He's got a devil. And then here comes Jesus, the Messiah. But he's not doing the things that they expected him to do. They expected him to come and, you know, be this person who was born in a beautiful building with gold on all the walls, and he would wear these fine clothing. And Jesus did none of that. Right? Jesus had nothing. He had $0 or denarius or anything else. I mean, he said foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Okay. So clearly God is revealing things the way he's going to do them. And because people have expectations that are not going to match this, they missed the Messiah. I like to say this to my Jewish friends sometimes, the ones that have a good sense of humor and will let me say it to them. I say, you guys had one job. Okay. You had one job and you blew it. You know, you had one job, and that was to identify the Messiah. All right. And of course, their eyes are blinded, but they will be restored towards the end. So that's beautiful. But think about this. This is really what Jesus is getting at. I'd like to continue on for a little bit longer, if you don't mind, because these do tie into what's been said before. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! These are both cities that are not very far apart. They're little towns just on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. If you pull out a map, Sea of Galilee is kind of up in the northeastern part of this country. These are cities on the north side. Peter was from Bethsaida, and Capernaum is not far from there either. That was his headquarters. But here God says this, Jesus, of course, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon are cities, are Phoenician cities on the basically the west coast of Israel. They're right there on the Mediterranean. Both of them were full of wickedness. Both of them were full of ire. In fact, you can find in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel where the king of Tyre is identified as the Antichrist. He's that wicked. It's that wicked a city, right? Woe unto the king of Tyre, right? And yet, God says, but yet here's my own city, my own people. And he said, if half the works that I had done and half the preaching that I had done in these cities, in your cities, if I had gone to these heathen people, they would have heard me. They would have repented. You know, there's this little fascinating book called the Book of Jonah. Remember that one? And Jonah the prophet is sent to the capital of Assyria, of all places. Assyria represents the kingdom of this world. I mean, you know, you talk about a wicked city, and yet they repented at the preaching of Jonah's. And Jesus says in one other place, referring to that, he says, there's one greater than Jonas is here, me. Nineveh would have repented. Isn't that interesting? How much unbelief there was. How little regard all of this was for the people who heard this. Well, let's extrapolate that forward. I'm not here to bang on the Jews there. But guys, we're no different. Okay? If we have the same view towards the Scriptures, don't expect God to bless you. Don't expect that God will say, well, yeah, but y'all are special. Hey, they were the sons of Abraham, right? We've been grafted in. That's right. We've been grafted in. God will bless us if we bring forth fruit in his name. That's the deal, right? We can walk in his kingdom and his fellowship so long as we obey him and we trust on him and we follow after him. And just as these cities, he says, it's going to be better. If you continue reading on, he says, it's going to be better in the days of the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it is for Chorazin and for Bethsaida, right? It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, which was another city up there, which art exalted unto heaven, that's where I spend all my time, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Okay, there's another Old Testament thing. What happened in Sodom? Well, it was rampant homosexuality and evil, right? These are the five cities of the plain that God destroyed. That's where the Dead Sea is right now, okay? That's back in the days of Abraham. But he says, if I had done the things in Capernaum, if I had gone back in time and gone to Sodom, they would have repented. Well, that's pretty telling, isn't it? That's low. That's, Jesus takes our expectations seriously. If we just say, well, God, you're not doing things the way I want you to do it. Huh? I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, I did all of that because that's kind of depressing, isn't it? I mean, I don't feel real good about that when I apply it to myself. And that's why I'm going to read you the last part, because Jesus leaves it on an upbeat. This is how Jesus does it. He gets us to see reality. We may have to face some things that we didn't want to face, but he is this kind, gracious, everything in the Bible that says about him, all of that sunshine and unicorn stuff is true about him, but we may have to let go of some of our expectations and some of our sin. We may need to turn to him correctly. You know, he withholds the proud from him, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is what he's about to do here. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So this is another important point. Here God, Jesus now, begins praying to his Father in front of everybody, and he says, I thank you that you've hidden these things. That it's not the wise and the mighty and the intelligent and the full of themselves, the self-righteous that I've come to. That's what you'd have expected if John the Baptist had come in the way that they expected, if Jesus had come that way, that's who they would come to. But notice he came in a very low state, and he says, I thank you, Father, because it seemed good in thy sight, because this is all about him and it's not about us. But then he says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. Learn about me. And walk with me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll just close it with this. A yoke is something that, as you know, you have two animals that are pulling a plow. This was before mechanization, of course. You might have two oxen, and you lay this bar across both of them, and they would share the load. And Jesus is saying this, if you're going to walk with me, I've got a yoke. I want you to yoke yourself to me. He says, don't worry, I'll do most of the heavy lifting. Okay, but we've got to go. The two animals, if they're yoked together, one doesn't go this way and one goes this way, right? They go in the path. And that's what he says to me. He says, if you're burdened, if you're sorrowful, if you're filled with disappointment, if you're feeling lost, turn to him. Okay? Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of the gospel. That's what this king came to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That began with the disciples of John coming. It ended with a promise of the gospel that, look, let's not be disappointed. Let's not be sorrowful. Let's look to our Savior and rejoice in him and all that he did. And just realize that in your life, he's not always going to do things that you understand. And he's not always going to do it the way you think he's going to. But he's always going to do it the right way. Let's follow him. God bless you all. Appreciate your attention.